Well, please be seated, and please open up your Bible, if you can, to Mark chapter 5. It's page 709. This is a great account of the power and the love of Jesus and how he transforms a person's life. It's in all of the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they all have slightly different things they want to point out, but they're all the same story. They're telling us something quite incredible. And I've called the title, God, the Bad and the Ugly. Some of you youngsters might not appreciate that reference, but well done if you do. God, the Bad and the Ugly. Now, The Scream by Edvard Munch. I showed you that painting, didn't I, of the alien, the man. This is what he says. I was walking along a path with two friends. The sun was setting. Suddenly the sky turned blood red. I paused, feeling exhausted, and leaned on the fence. There was blood and tongues of fire above a blue-black fjord. It was a lake. My friends walked on, and I stood there trembling with anxiety. I sensed an infinite scream passing through nature. That's what the artist said, so that's obviously what he was thinking when he painted that. So it wasn't funny. I sensed an infinite scream passing through nature. What a phrase. A life of screaming anguish. I think that's a bit like the man in our story, isn't it? We'll think about him in a mo. But there are many, many forces in life that can take away our hope and our hopefulness. Hope is a powerful and wonderful thing to have, but to have it taken from us can be tragic, can't it? Imagine a man standing over the ruins of his house, maybe built with his own hands, but turned to dust and ashes, perhaps by an earthquake, maybe war. Or a woman reduced to poverty through ill health and doctor's fees before the age of free healthcare and the NHS. This woman is alone in the world with no health, no family, no hope. Perhaps imagine parents coming to terms with the loss of a young child or perhaps not being able to have children. Nature can often take away people's hope, can't it? Or as your insurance policy might call it, acts of God. Disease, death, earthquake. What do they all have in common? They all have in common this. Jesus has power over all of them. If you read through Mark's gospel up to this point, you'll see that he has calmed the storm. He's healed the sick, the incurable, the hopeless. He has power over all of this. Nature, it's all in the hands of Jesus. Like in our reading, it says he had seven stars in his hands. Those stars were probably a reference to seven churches in the book of Revelation. So he has his hand over all his churches, over all his people. Well, that's good, but what about evil? What about evil in the world? That can rob us of hope, can't it? How many of us don't feel angry and frustrated, wanting to end evil? We see it all the time. Jesus is king of the evil in the world as well. Doesn't mean that he is responsible in a moral sense. He's not guilty of evil. But he controls all evil in his hands. Satan is real. Evil is real. Anyone who denies evil is deluded. But sadly, a lot of our world ignores it and just thinks that all we need is a bit more education and a bit more money and a bit more charity and a bit more empathy, and we can deal with it. Jesus and the scriptures would show us otherwise. Here is the enemy, the evil one,
the unseen world,
which our nation laughs about every 31st of October with parents running around shouting, trick or treat. Evil. Jesus has power over all this, and he can transform. Jesus is king. So I suppose the message really is, do you want to know where you find hope in a world of sickness, death, decay, and evil? Do you want hope? Jesus offers hope. He changes this man. So let's just have a look. Just three things very briefly. Let's look at the poison of Satan, verses 1 to 5. Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In the message, this is the bad and the ugly. The bad and the ugly. We've got this man totally in the control of the evil one. Look at him at first. This man looks really powerful. He'd be superb, wouldn't he, on the front row of the rugby union team. Imagine him charging through tackle after tackle, scoring try after try, as 15 hulking men are just dragged along behind him, helplessly, as he crosses the try line. This is a superman, isn't it? Isn't this like what the philosopher Nietzsche describes, the superman, the real humanity, that do whatever you can to become powerful? Isn't strength God? Isn't might right? No, look, he's a slave. He's a prisoner in his own body because he's in the tombs, verse 5. He's in the land of the dead. He'd cry out and cut himself. Luke tells us that he was naked. He's isolated from all real humanity. He's not a superman at all. He's a wild animal. And this is what evil does to people. Now, this is an extreme case, a real case. But it's an illustration of what all sin does to you and me. Every time you look at something on the internet that you know you shouldn't look at, you are turning men and women into objects. You are dehumanizing them. Every time you steal something from work or turn up late to work, you know, just robbing little things, you are devaluing the privileges that you've been given by your employer, by others. You are dismissing the rights of others every time we treat others harshly. You see how we're not acting as God created humans to be. This is an extreme case of what we are naturally like, prisoners to our own sin. I remember watching once a program of deep sea divers. And there was a man in this kind of underwater suit of armor. He looked a bit like Iron Man. But he had these massive, he looked like the Michelin man. Remember the Michelin man who did the tires, the big, with all those? He was all metal, and he was in this huge, this sort of metal skeleton with a great big helmet on. And then he was lowered down into the sea. And so he could walk on the sea in this kind of waterproof metal suit. Now imagine being trapped in that suit. All that power, you know, it could move, it was robotic. But imagine if the power switched off. Imagine if the oxygen switched off. Imagine being at the bottom of the ocean now in this metal prison. That's the nature of evil. That's what evil does to us when we are not in Christ. And you get that painted and expanded. This man is not just trapped, he's dirty. You see that, don't you? We're in the land of the Gerasenes, verse 1. This is Gentile country. So this is the people who are not Jewish. They're outside of the promises of God at this point. And interesting that we're talking about pigs later in the chapter. Pigs were an unclean animal. No self-respecting follower of God, in the Jewish faith, would have pigs. They were unclean. By the way, the pigs are one proof that this man was not just suffering from mental illness. They were real demons. It's dirty, isn't it? It's defiled. He's in the tombs. I like nature programs, but there's one sort of nature program I don't like watching. Do you ever watch the ones with insects? Yeah? And you know when some insect gets captured by another insect and then the insect starts eating them? They always seem to enjoy putting crunching sounds on the telly, don't they? Crunch, 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 while the praying mantis is munching, well, her ex-husband, probably. That's what we're meant to feel when we think about this man. This is what you're meant to feel the next time you're tempted, and I'm tempted, to do things that we know Jesus wouldn't want us to do as well. It's just, why? Why? But Satan paints it so attractively. This man, I think we'd lock him up, wouldn't we, and throw away the key. But this is the life of all who are not believers in Jesus. This is the life of all who are Christians. You may not be a Christian this morning. You may think, I'm okay. I'm not like this man. I'm not a raving lunatic. I'm not possessed by evil spirits. I'm not running around cutting myself and screaming. Fair enough. But let me tell you how the Bible describes you. Here's two passages. It says, the gospel may well be hidden, but it is hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds have been blinded by Satan, the god of this world. You are blinded in your mind if you're not a believer, because you think you're okay when you're not. And Ephesians chapter 2 says this about people who used to be like that. He said, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you once walked. You were like zombies. Yeah, you walked and talked and ate and sang and danced and you got married and you went to work. But you were dead. You were the living dead, because you didn't have a living relationship with the living God. Your spirit was dead. And it says you walked according to the prince of the power of the air. It's talking about Satan, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So you may feel fine, but you're a child of disobedience. You're under God's wrath. You're without Christ and without hope. This man is me and you before we find Jesus. How do I know whether I'm like this still? Well, you notice verse 7. Very interesting verse here. The NIV says, what do you want with me? That's a kind of English paraphrase. Literally, the Greek is this: what to you and to me? It's like saying, what have we got in common? What do you want? It's that kind of, who wants to know? What do you want with me, Jesus? In other words, it's brusque, it's dismissive. He doesn't want to be in the presence of Jesus. Oh, you can come to church and you can put up with Adam preaching for half an hour and a little sermon and maybe you can come for lunch. But to really have Jesus in my heart and my life all the time, no thank you. Is that you? Or do you notice later on the man he wants to be with Jesus later on in the verses? Is that you? The poison of Satan. It's not obvious. It's like Novichok. You can't see it, but you only have to drink it once to discover it's in your bloodstream. Notice, though, the power of Jesus. Second thing. There's that phrase, isn't there, for the customer. You know, when somebody's unhappy, they say, who's in charge, please? Can I speak to the manager? There's lots of internet memes about people wanting to speak to the manager, aren't there? Who's in charge? That's the point. Mark wants us to see Jesus is in charge. So, for instance, the demons knew it, verses 6 and 7. The man came, he fell on his knees, he kind of pushes Jesus away with his words, and then he says, "Swear to God that you won't torture me." And later on, the demons beg to be cast into the pigs. They're in Jesus' control and hands. He has the power to do with them what he wants. He calls Jesus Son of the Most High God. And he begs Jesus to not torture them and to let them go. This is a great encouragement. Because I've been talking about evil and Satan and the poison of Satan. The encouragement here is, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, do not be afraid. All things are under the authority and power of Jesus. He is king of everything, or he's not king at all. Years ago now, I had a friend, a dear Christian friend, who was going to have a heart operation. I remember him telling me this. The surgeon spoke to him and said, "You're in the best of hands, don't worry." And my friend replied, "Oh yes, I know that, but I'm not trusting in the surgeon's hands alone. My life is in the hands of God." There's a friend of mine called Ray. And it's great to know, isn't it, that our life is in the hands of Jesus. But this man knew it as well.
Verse 15.
When they came to Jesus, they saw the man. Notice, how is he described? The man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. You see those TV ads. Well, actually, if you go on the underground these days, you'll see two pictures of people. There'll be someone a bit out of shape, a bit in need of exercise. Let's call him, let's call him Ray again, shall we? And then there'll be another picture of him like this, after I've had 12 weeks of personal training, and there'll be adverts for gyms and personal training, just as you're going up the escalator, next to the adverts for, you know, the latest blockbuster movie or musical. Before and after. And you see it in all sorts of places. You know, you can buy potions, can't you, on the telly. And it's got some uber super special ingredient in it which will make you young again. I haven't yet used it, you might be able to tell. I haven't found the right one yet. Before and after. Or there was that famous ad from ages ago. "I was so impressed, I bought the company. Shaves as close as a blade or your money back." He who had been demon-possessed before, what is he now? He's sitting, he's studying, he's listening to Jesus, he's clothed. That's a picture now. He's back in the land of the living. He's back in society. He can present himself to other people. And he's in his right mind. The man knew it. The demons knew it. The power of Jesus. He's more than just a savior. He's king. He's master. Wonder if you ever think, I'll never become a Christian, because I'm a bit too tough for Jesus. Jesus doesn't want people like me. I don't need Jesus. I can make it on my own. I'm strong. I'm powerful. Really? Maybe you think Christianity is all right for those who need it, but I'm stronger than that. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is more than a match for you, little man, little woman. He faced the cross as punishment for sin. He endured the wrath of God. He was cut off from the love of God in those 3 hours of darkness to save you. He destroyed the works of the devil and sin. The power of Christ can flick away all your resistance. Why are you pretending to be stronger than you are? You need Jesus to save you, don't you? Come to him. But it's an encouragement for us as well, who perhaps are praying for people who we think are impossible. This man was clothed, he was washed, he was clean, he was back to life. The life God wants for him. He was in his right mind. Suddenly it all makes sense. Isn't that the experience of becoming a Christian? It's like the lights go on, isn't it? You think, ah, now it makes sense. Suddenly, I know who I am. I know who Jesus is. I know what life is about. I have hope, meaning, purpose. In his right mind. Jesus can turn your mind around. And he has. But he can do it for people that we think are impossible. We all know the impossible ones we're thinking of when we pray, don't we? We've all got people in our families or friends who we think, they'll never come. But every Christian is a miracle. And God does that with you and me. He'll do it with others. And there's a warning as well here. Are you asking Jesus to leave you alone? Because if you ask that too much, he will. These townsfolk came and they beg for Jesus to leave them alone. Maybe they're afraid of his supernatural power. Maybe they're just superstitious. Maybe they just don't know better. I imagine as well, it's probably the fact that they've lost 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of money. And they probably think that Jesus is just not worth the expense. I mean, if there's ever a God in this age that we need to throw down, isn't it the God of money? Maybe that's the reason why you haven't become a Christian yet. Because you're afraid that it will cost you too much. Maybe not money, but maybe popularity. Maybe friendships. Maybe the dreams that you've set your minds on, you think, well, perhaps Jesus will ask me to change that. And the answer is, perhaps he will. He might not, but you've got to let him. Give him the right, or at least acknowledge that he has the right. But these people, they said, please go. Did Jesus then hang around? No. And I wonder whether our culture and our society today is reaping what it's sowing. In Romans 1, the judgment of God is described predominantly not in earthquakes and lightning and judgment and horrific stuff. It's basically God giving people what they ask for. God gives them over to what they want. Beware of living a comfortable, happy life without God. You are under the judgment of God if that's your happy, prosperous life. Jesus went. He went in the boat and he left these people. But he didn't leave them alone entirely. And here we come to the last thing, the praise of the saved. Verses 16. This man, well, verse 18 really, this man begged. There we go again. Have you noticed how many people are begging in this chapter? The demon-possessed man was begging. The demons were begging. The people came and asked Jesus. They didn't beg, actually. It was a slightly different word. But he went. And now the man is begging another time. Please, 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 let me go with you. Wow. Surely Jesus would answer that prayer. I mean, isn't that the cry of every Christian? I want to be with Jesus. I want to be close to him. Let me follow you wherever you go. That's the cry of the Christian heart, isn't it? Oh, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We want to be with him in secret prayer. We want to be with him as we read the scriptures. We want to be with him as we serve him, with his people, the church. That's a pattern for Christians. But the Lord had a different plan. And this is really interesting because Jesus says, no, go home to your family. So Jesus hadn't left the people without a witness, had he? He'd sent a new believer to them. So again, if you're not a Christian, but you've got an annoying Christian relative who keeps telling you about Jesus, that means there's still hope for you. Why do you keep asking your Christian relative to stop talking about Jesus? Maybe one day they will. But imagine the ministry this man could have had. He'd have been on the Christianity Explored video, wouldn't he? He'd be on the, you know, doing the rounds. Come and meet a man who was formerly a Satanist and he's turned to Jesus. He's a big celebrity. He's been saved. Come and hear about how Jesus transforms lives. But Jesus says, no, I don't want that for you. I want you to live a quiet life back where you, your family are, witnessing to them. The people in your town, the townsfolk who've asked me to leave, you're the best person to reach them. And so here's another sign that this man has been transformed. He's trusting the will of Jesus. He's trusting the plans of Jesus. So Jesus agrees to the demons and lets them go into the pigs. He agrees to the people who want him to go away, and he goes away. But he doesn't agree to the new believer. Isn't that strange? You'd think that surely Jesus should answer all my prayers. I'm a Christian. Jesus loves me. I must pray and beg and plead, and surely Jesus will answer all my prayers. Well, he does answer all our prayers, but he doesn't answer them the way we ask. Jesus takes our prayers and he turns them into the prayers that Jesus himself would pray, and he answers those, and sometimes they match up. Jesus knows what's right. This is really interesting. So we must trust Jesus. That's what it means to walk with him. When we're praying for something and yet something else happens, it means that Jesus knows a better answer than we've asked for. Even if that means no, or wait, or here's something else. And you know, there's no such thing as God's second best. You do know that, I hope. Sometimes Christians talk about being in, you know, God's second best. That's nonsense. There is no second best. We can mess up. We can sin. We can have all kinds of problems in our lives because of the silly choices we've made. That isn't God's second best. God, in a wonderful way, is weaving all these things in the life of a Christian. So when we look back, we discover that there was never a plan B. Only ever a plan A. There's no such thing as God's second best. So churches that preach that your life is set free to live this kind of glorious, victorious, triumphant life, free from sickness, free from disease, free from poverty, those are the churches of Satan, whispering the lies of Satan. The prosperity gospel is satanic because it's deceptive. There is a plan, and it isn't always what we think. Jesus knows what's best. And notice, he fulfills that. He obeys the will of Jesus. And look what happens. Verse 19 and 20. Notice the slight difference in these words. Jesus says, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Now that is a reference to God, the Lord. And in Luke's gospel, it's made very clear because a different word is used. And it is God. Go and tell them what God has done for you. Verse 19. Verse 20. So he went to all these 10 cities and he told them how much Jesus had done for him. There's just a simple two sentences. Another proof that Jesus is God. And Mark just puts it in there as a by the way. But isn't it interesting? When we pray, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to serve you. Jesus sends us out. He says, no, this is what I want you to do. Be faithful here. If we submit to the will of Jesus and do the things that Jesus has given us to do that are right in front of us, we too can point people to Jesus, the Son of God, like this man did. Remember what the Lord has done. Remember, this is what Jesus has done for me. You have a story. This is what Jesus has done for me. If you don't yet have a story, maybe you're still like the man before Jesus changed him. It's the same for us, isn't it? So where do we go from here? Where do we Where do we think? God, the bad and the ugly. That's us. The bad and the ugly. We need God. I think if I can just use one of these verses, perhaps in a slightly different way, this is what we need to do. Verse 6. When the man saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. That's a great verse for you and for me. Whenever we think about the Lord, whenever we hear about the Lord Jesus, whenever we think about really important things, this is the verse for us. He ran to Jesus and he fell at his feet. Surrender. That's the Christian life. And it's how, also how you become a Christian. You come to Jesus. You pray to him. You fall at his feet. Maybe not literally, but in prayer. And you ask him to save you. And it's the same for us. Whether this is the first time you've ever done this, or whether you've been a Christian for many years, each day, what do? We run to him, we fall at his feet, and we say, Lord, I want to be with you. Send me where you want me to go, and help me to point people to you. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. And we can show that Jesus transforms the bad and the ugly into the forgiven and the slightly more beautiful. I'm being optimistic about myself, but yeah, he transforms us. And the promise is that when we see Jesus, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So may the Lord just give us the grace and the strength to recognize evil, to trust in the power of Jesus, and to praise him for all that he's done in our lives. Amen.